Okay, well, we are starting a new phase. May I put it that way? We're still in 1 Peter, but we're starting a new phase. And so we are listing this for those who write on the board. We're going to go ahead and list it as 1 Peter Revisited. Okay? We will be talking about some of the things that we did already, but expanding on that. And then we'll get into a bunch of paragraphs that I wrote in order, working in the scriptures from 1 Peter. So that we can kind of see a general feel of some of those scriptures before we just go right into them, all right? But first, I want to, again, go back and revisit Peter just a little bit in your mind and maybe expand on some of that. And that is, let's go to John chapter 1. And this is significant to Peter as we go on down all the way to verse 41, not instantly reading that, but so John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's just read a little more. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he didn't call him Jesus. He called him Lamb of God. And this is going to start to spread in the following verses. But to make the point that as the Lamb, John is saying, whatever ministry I do, the Lamb's more important. He's preferred before me. He was before me. Okay? And then verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So John is literally saying that he didn't show up just for me, or primarily for me. He showed up for Israel, and for him to be manifested to Israel, and that's why I've come baptizing, is to make the Lamb known to Israel. Okay, this isn't just a personal lamb, if you will. This is the lamb. This is, you know, there have been a lot of lambs before this moment, but this is the lamb, and he's there to declare that one. Okay, and then he said, verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. All right. So there's an interesting thought is to consider the fact that Israel didn't know of a Father or a Holy Spirit up until this moment. They were not aware that there was a Trinity. They were not aware that there wasn't just one God, and there is one God, but they're three in one. And therefore, the Spirit is going to show up. And he was told that in advance. Now, I mean, It doesn't say really who did that. We know it had to be God. But it is the Spirit is going to come and begin to focus on, to come down on Lamb, not John. Okay. Well, I'm the anointed of God. Well, no, you're not. He is the Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed of God. All right. So, verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay. And so then the very next day, there is a similar incident that happens. And this is verse 35 now, just the next verse down. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Okay. Now, we're going to get into some things of what Jesus has been saying to them toward, this is the early part, toward the end, the things that Jesus starts emphasizing. And we're going to see a lot of Peter's reaction or Peter's leadership or, you know. I mean, did it ever make you wonder that Peter was the leader up until, you know, shortly after the Holy Spirit came and then James became the leader of the church, and Peter wasn't in that sense. But what if Peter began to understand the Lamb of God? He began to understand that Spirit, taking a lower seat instead of a higher one, and therefore, you know, manifesting him to Israel. All right, so... he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Okay, so now, if this is correct, if this scripture is correct, then they've made a mistake already. Because they're following Jesus, not the Lamb. Because it says, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And that's the big question. What are you after? If you're following Jesus, and or if you're following the Lamb. If you're following, I mean, you get to choose. You say, well, it's the same person. Well, it is the same person. But our perception of him as Jesus compared to God's perception of him as the Lamb, it's two different things. Therefore, it's going to produce two different followings. And Peter doesn't know that yet, but he will know it. He'll learn it the hard way. May I say, he'll learn it the good way. I believe that. When I say it, I believe. Okay, so they turned and saw him following and said, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master." Okay, so now they're following Jesus because the Lamb is not a master. Okay. They've already started drifting, and from this point on, of course, Jesus will gather others, and these two will go gather some. From this point on, they're going to move slightly all along for over the course of 3.5 years off center. So much so that when they get to the cross, they don't even know what's going on. They perceive it. How? How do they perceive the cross? As, well, if you will, you know, one way to perceive it is to look and say, well, you know, this is just another guy then. And that's what the guys on the road to Emmaus, we thought this was the one. So, all of our hopes and dreams. Well, what if your hopes and dreams were misplaced and misunderstood because you didn't even know the Lamb of God? You didn't understand where he was going. You know where he was going, right? He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. He was constantly, even if he left and went to Bethany, he's back to Jerusalem because no prophet, he said, will die outside of Jerusalem. They're going to kill me there too, okay? So, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. They didn't spend the night. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Did you know that? Andrew was Peter's brother. And he was one of the first ones to hear the Lamb of God, the words, and have it pointed at Jesus, you know. So he, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Okay, so... So Peter's brought in. Now, if there's anyone who, and he heard it secondhand. I mean, some of you text me or call me or come to me afterwards or at different times, and you'll say, you know, that was a really good sharing. It was from the Lord. It really, really touched me, or it really got me, or whatever. But on one level, it's still secondhand. I mean, you should have been there when I got it. You know what I'm saying? You should have been there then, you know, and you were getting the download same time I was. But therefore, we can hear, we can get seeds. We do have the Holy Spirit, so he can at a later time break that open more. It's not, you know, doesn't have to be a failure, but it can be a failure if we hear it and then we assume that what we hear we have, that we've got that. I got it. You know, someone could say, oh, I've got that, Randy. I know I do because I've heard you say it 1,000 times. Well, 1,000 times doesn't necessarily guarantee. It's not the quantity, you know. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. So, so I just want to do one example. And remember that Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter. He wrote that. So what we're going to do now is move toward the end of the thing, just before Jesus is crucified. This is over in Matthew chapter 26. And Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start at verse 65. I didn't feel comfortable starting with 666. Anyway, whatever. That's a joke. I'm okay. Matthew 26:65. All right. So what we have written here is basically some of the story of what happened to Jesus in the trial and on the cross. This doesn't even get to the cross, but Peter's theme of entering into the sufferings of Christ. He knows really nothing at this stage of really what that's about. And the proof of that is, and we can go back to, I don't know, one or two or three, somewhere in there, we went over some of this. So he doesn't really know what this is about. But what we're going to get a description of here is evildoers. And this is a term that he uses regularly and probably fairly, you know, within the, hopefully the first five or six classes, we'll go a little closer into what that really means. In fact, we might even talk about it some tonight. I don't know. We'll trust the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy." Okay, so this is Jesus, the Son of God, or if you will, this is the Lamb of God. And they're saying, this is blasphemy. Whatever you've said, what further need we of witnesses? All right. So it's anybody ever heard this term, kangaroo court? They've already made up their minds. They've already made up their minds. But he's very, you know, open in this sense. He says, what further need we have of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. And then he goes, what do you think? What think ye? What do you think? Well, what do you think? If the high priest says this, you know, they're going to go, oh, yeah, yeah. It's enough for us. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. He is guilty of death. All right. Now, this is the Lamb of God. And if you take this back, you know, to the first lamb that God told them to offer on an altar and all the lambs that were offered after that, that was a very sweet ceremony of, you know, oh, this is the holy lamb. This one is gonna die. And then, you know, we will live. And, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? It was a very quote unquote holy ceremony, but here we have the real thing. And Peter's going to learn from this that the real thing isn't like what he was taught in Sunday school, or I'm sorry, Saturday school. Sabbath. This is them saying he is guilty of death. Guilty. All right. Now, I ask you, is Jesus guilty of death? Has he done anything to deserve it? Then what you have in just this little bit that we've read here, what you have is, in a nutshell, if you could be on inside of Jesus looking at this, is a picture of what the sufferings of Christ entail. They entail somebody or several somebodies accusing you of something that is not true, and they've got, you know, all the proofs, because, you know, just like the proof that they have here, and Peter at this stage, though, when he sees this. You know, I mean, he's the guy that was in the Garden of Gethsemane and pulled a sword, right? He pulled out a sword, which is totally contrary to the sufferings of Christ. Okay. Jesus, of course, Jesus, you know, picks up the ear, slaps it back on him, and says, you know, put that away. He that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. Okay. So if you ever worry about the beast or all the scary things in the book of Revelation, or you ever look around the world and you worry about all that stuff, if anybody's using the sword to just cut down people, on a regular basis. Their time's going to come, you know. And God doesn't even have to do anything. They will dig their own pit and fall into it. Okay. But, so, what think ye? And they answered, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face. Now, if that was us, and we're going through the corridor and we're, we just got spit in the face and we go, that's it. Okay, that's enough. I gave you the lamb. You people are going down. You know, I have resources to take you down. I was holding back. By the grace of God, you're still alive, but it's coming. No. So he's got a really good example of this. And in 1 Peter, he will tell you that this and the way that he handled it is an example which we're all supposed to walk in. Okay? Okay, so they spit in his face and buffeted him. Another smote him with the palm of their hands. Okay? So, one of the things that I try to do, if I'm going to grasp these things, is I try to put myself in Jesus's place. And I try to think of this layered process of spitting and slapping and doing all of this stuff that they're doing. And I try to think of what my reaction would be in that situation. Now, you know, I don't have to do that anymore. Because I've had enough spitting and slapping and that sort of thing. But I know what I first felt when I put myself in Jesus's place. And I think it's kind of important that he puts us through this so that we can see us instead of the Lamb of God and go, you know, like Peter did. You know, I failed, you know. And weeping bitterly. Anyway, so with the palm of their hand, verse 68, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, or prophesy unto us, Messiah. Prophesy unto us, Messiah. They're mocking him, okay? So they're mocking. It's not just physical stuff going on here. Do you know that sometimes the words and the mocking can be way, way worse than the physical stuff? And if you haven't experienced that yet, just trust me, it can be. It can be. And the Lord knows that. And that is definitely a very large part of the sufferings of Christ or of the theme of the book of 1 Peter. Huge part. And that's why we're going over some of this in examples and Jesus being the example. Okay? Let's see. Prophesy unto us, Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Verse 69. Now Peter. Oh. Now Peter. Sat outside the palace, and a damsel came up to him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so the first one is saying Jesus of Galilee, which is bad enough. But now he's Jesus of Nazareth, which is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So we're slowly downgrading Jesus in the process because everyone's afraid of the power that is stepping up to it. And they're also, that makes them, it confounds them. It throws them into confusion because they go, and well, the leader should know. Well, this person should know. Well, that person should know. But God knows what he's doing or what he's allowing. And when he was gone out of the porch, and they said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. All right, so now he's not even Jesus of Nazareth. He's just the man. And those were Peter's words. He's just been reduced down to that man. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. All right. So, you know, they're talking about Jesus of Galilee and Jesus of Nazareth. Guess who comes from that area? Peter. He's also from that area. I mean, the only of the 12 disciples, there was only one that was actually from Jerusalem. Who was that? Judas. Can any good thing come out of Judas? Say, we say, can any good thing come out of Galilee or Nazareth? Jesus seemed to think that it was, because the 11 stuck with him. All right. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, so I think that probably they were used to prophecy being a little different. It wasn't, it was like, well, the God will bless Jerusalem, or you know, there's going to come a crop failure, or something like that, prophesying, and then you go, oh, you know, the prophecy. Jesus said, okay, so three times. He had to remember. He wasn't walking around going, now, is this happening right now? Am I doing what he said? Not in the middle of it, he wasn't. He had to remember after the cock crowed that the third time, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. All right. So this going out is going away from where Jesus is at, going away from the situation, as it were. Another gospel said that he'd been sitting around the fire outside and warming himself. But now, the man, I don't know the man, the man's words are coming to pass, pertaining to him. And it's real now. You understand? See, this isn't the end. This is, Jesus constantly was telling them for 3.5 years, I must go to Jerusalem. I must die. Jesus knew what he came for. Peter didn't. Peter didn't know what he'd come for. But he will. When he does, he'll know it big time. He'll really know it. It'll be special. All right. So just a little bit I wrote here. Peter was a man who knew what it was like to deeply fail the Lord in the crisis. it is important that he is the writer of 1 Peter. He was the leader of the 12 disciples. He was one of the first to hear about Jesus. His brother Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. His first words he ever heard of Jesus was from a guy who followed a lamb. And at that time only knew him as such. Meaning when he first heard it and when Andrew first heard it, that's all. I mean, they didn't know. I mean, Jesus is just coming on the scene. Do you understand that? He's just, when he's getting baptized, you know, you don't really get a feel that a whole lot of people knew. I mean, yeah, we know some shepherds did, and we know some wise men, some wise guys came, you know. But not him specifically. And not him, the Lamb. So I wrote later, and this is after the Lamb of God situation. Later, one of the high points in Peter's life was when he publicly made a stand for Jesus. Even if he had to die, he would do it. Even if he had to die, he said. I want to tell you that you probably believe the same. You probably believe the same. I will die for you, Jesus. You know, and then when you know they start coming for you, you're going, I don't know him. You know, because it gets real. See, I mean, we've got suitcases loads of things that we think that we've got and that we know and how we'll be. But the book of 1 Peter and the truth that's there is going to move those things, all that luggage out, all that garbage, I mean luggage. And it's going to say, now it's real. Now it's real. And it's time to be real, not super spiritual. I will. You will, huh? Okay. Let's see. Today, three times. As many times as you eat a meal today, you're going to be hearing this thing. So, when Jesus speaks of knowing the Father or the Father knowing him, he speaks of laying down of the life. We see Jesus mention this in John 10, verse 15 and 17. As the Father knoweth me, so this is one of the part of Elohim, knowing this. Okay, this is a knowing the way God knows. Okay, so as usual, we do the three circles that. Some of them are not so circular, Son and Holy Spirit. Okay. So there's your chart. As the Father knows me, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. The manner in which the Father knows me, I know the Father. The manner that we know Elohim, yes. It's John chapter 10, and I'm reading from verse 15 and 17, although I haven't got to 17 yet. Okay. So this is what we have to do is we have to just quit being religious or think that reading and knowing the scriptures. I mean, the Pharisees had the Pentateuch, which was the major part of their Bible, memorized, and yet they couldn't recognize Jesus. They basically, all they did was talk about the Bible and knowing things, okay? Well, we don't want to know things. We want to know this relationship because in so doing, we begin to know Elohim. We begin to know the three in one. We begin to know what Jesus means when he says, it's not like, well, look, yeah, Jesus comes and they say, well, da, 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 da. And he says, well, look, I know the Father and the Father knows me. And we go, yeah, of course. Y'all are in the same family. I mean, you know, I mean, it's almost, no, it's not that. He's not talking about that. He's saying, this way, as the Father knows me, I know him. And in that relationship, and so maybe I've got just a little bit of time. I'm hoping not to just go super long, but maybe I can redraw this a little wider and try to show a point here. Okay? So we're going to put the circle, the Father at the top, and then way, if you're looking at the chalkboard, for those who, I hope you can kind of hear me, to the left is going to be the Son, but it's going to be farther away. And then to the right is going to be a circle. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Okay. It's basically the same thing, but I want to make a point. The way that they relate is in Elohim, and you know this, you've heard it, I mean, you've at least heard it, is this completely self-giving, not declaring yourself, whichever one it is, they want to declare the other, okay? And we kind of know that. But I want to show some points in this. For example, Jesus wouldn't just, you know, if somebody came up to him and the TV station shoved a mic into his face and said, you know, so, you know, tell us about yourself, or what are you doing here, or whatever, he would say what he did say. The Father sent me. The works I do are not my own. The words I speak are not my own. He's just, you see that spirit, right? Okay, he wouldn't go, well, you know, I'm here and, you know, I've got a major mission and I've been called and I'm gonna really do some big stuff here. That sounds more like modern day Christianity to me. But I want you to see this in light of, okay, so that's the way they are, and they will bless one another. And you can go across and around and all this. They will bless one another. But here's part of my point. They never sin. They never sin. In other words, get ready. The Son never does something evil to hurt the Father. Nor within them. Okay? So this is our example, except the example's beyond that. He's wanting this among the brotherhood. Okay? So let's take the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit out of it, and let's put, you know, I guess I could have left that Sister Susie and brother, what name did I always use? Bill? Bob?
Bob.
Bob. Bob. And
Fluffy.
And yeah, what do you mean? Fluffer. Anyway, it doesn't matter. What the point is that each of these are asked to function in the Godhead. Right? By that Spirit. The purpose of Christ in you. The hope of glory. Okay? But the challenges are greater now. If you're selfish. with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're not any greater or lesser. They don't want to talk about themselves. They don't want to strike back or whatever. They wouldn't do it anyway, and Jesus didn't do it in that way. So now we've got a situation where Jesus is going to be talking about, and I'm probably going to stop here pretty quick, but Jesus in, let me just read this, John 10, 15 and 17. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. The Father loves him because of the spirit that the Son has, that he'll lay down his life for sheep that are nothing like the Godhead. The Father goes, I love that. Yeah. Peter writes, that's precious. Right?
Yeah.
Is the word precious used very often in there? Yes, it is in 1 Peter. That's precious to him. It's precious to God. We should take note of that in 1 Peter. We should look at those words and look at the context and go, oh my God, this is big to him when it's including people outside of the Godhead. Now, again, you put Jesus in there with, okay, so you have, now I'm going to redo the map here again, the chart. So this is Jesus now, and over here is the high priest, and over here is the hangman or whatever. But you've got him in that situation, and he's still not declaring himself. Who hath believed our report? He opened not his mouth. He proved it.
Yeah.
He proved that this works, and he wants you to be able to prove it by him, not by you. You're out of luck. You're not going to be able to do this, but he will in you. And the goal of the sufferings of Christ is to bring Christ out of you in a particular way. I'm going to say it again, it has nothing to do with the old nature. It has nothing to do with you dying on the cross with Jesus. All of that is prior to this, yes, but it's not about that in 1 Peter. It's about this one thing. And so Jesus is introducing here, and he's just saying, you know, the Father knows me and I know him, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and the Father, therefore my Father loves me because the sheep have gone astray. And Israel has gone astray. And the disciples will go astray, meaning they will never really understand this aspect. We know he died for our sins. That's not what this is about. We know the old man is dead. That's not what 1 Peter's about. We know that, you know, that we should lay down our lives. But we do it in little things and call it big things. Well, I just laid down my life. They didn't have anybody to teach children's church, and I said, okay, I'll do it. I just laid down my life. Okay, that's not exactly like what we were reading up here where they're spitting in your face. And do you understand? This is the real deal here. 1 Peter is the real deal. It's not new creation lamb. You understand what I mean when I say that. It's not the way that new creation has comprehended and understood the Lamb. It is the way Peter understood it. And more, you know, proficiently than that, it is how the Father does with the Son and the Son with the Holy Spirit and all, and how they minister. And with them, They don't have to be surrounded. We thought they did because they were always perfect from the, but they came down and they proved that they don't have to have everybody perfect and everybody sincere and everybody all this stuff to for them to go ahead and be this way. Anyway, that's going to be our kickoff class. But it's important. I mean, it's really, really important that we understand this little thing I went through here, because Peter has no qualms of taking us out of the Godhead and stepping into the dirty world and say, your example isn't up in heaven. Your example is Jesus on the cross and Jesus being slapped and all this stuff, spit on and beaten and bloodied. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for revisiting this class. Because like Jesus said, the Father knows me and I know him. And you want us to know you. And you know him in us in this way. Father, there are so many precious angles in this book that we don't really see in other books, but it is there, but we don't see it like Peter, who has failed and dedicated his life, as it were, toward this end, toward this end. So we love you, but we know that our love is probably a lot more like Peter's right now. But you have every intention to bring us out of that. You have every intention and all resources to bring us into Elohim in a right spirit, in a right way, in the midst of even the worst trials. So, Father, I pray over all of us, not just those who are listening now, but those who might listen later or maybe years later. I pray for us that you would soften our hearts and begin to prepare our hearts to step out of all the things we know that we're familiar with about the cross and about the Lamb and about all those areas and enter into a place that it is your gold currency. This, the sufferings of Christ and all that goes with it, the understanding, the strengthening, the bolstering of Adonai when we're in it. So we long to be with you where you want us to be. And we look to you to release the Holy Spirit to quicken things when we read 1 Peter on our own. Let certain things jump out and let us see it and go, oh. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.